Good morning, everyone. It's good to be in our God's church, to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. I want to say thank you to the elders for allowing me to be with you this morning. Today, I'm not going to talk about Brussels sprouts like I did on my devotional. Even though it was a useful tool, I used it as not just bait, but bait for sin. But we're going to talk about something else. Now, my brother Joe just read Psalms 121. Please go back there and let's read it one more time. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The title of my sermon this morning is God's Constant Watch Over Us. As we listen to those words, shall we be afraid? Shall we be concerned? Or shall we embrace the idea that God watches over us? Well, we'll see. Psalms 121 teaches that God is the constant helper and protector of His people, offering guidance, safety, and assurance in every aspect of our lives. It's fascinating to learn about the characteristics of God. These attributes are often called the omni, qualities of God. Is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, present in all places at once. We also understand that God is not bound by the need for sleep like we are. Psalms 121:3 promises. The one who watches over you will not slumber. So when cultural tides, political trends, weather events, and personal circumstances are unpredictable, we can live in the certainty that our all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present God is constantly watching over our lives. Psalms 121:8 explains, the Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Our paths from this very moment to eternity are heavily guarded by our Heavenly Father. We can trust that God guides us as we see in Isaiah 30:21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, as we renew our minds in Scripture, God reveals to us He will in perfect time. Do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans 12:2. Renewing our minds, lining our thoughts up with God's, and following His lead, we can proceed confidently as He establishes the way before us, as we read in Proverbs 16:9. The mind of a person plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We are so fortunate. God's watchfulness extends over all the earth and to all its inhabitants. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. They keep watch over the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. God reminded Samuel that the prophet should listen to him in anointing a successor to Saul, for he was looking at an outward appearances, while God himself was scrutinizing the inner thoughts of the candidates for king. 1 Samuel 16:7. There are indeed times in life when the idea that God is watching me scares me. Or does it? Every morning as I go to work, I've been doing this for the past 26 years here in San Antonio. Before I leave, I always wake up my wife, even though I hate to wake her up. I still wake her up. I give her a kiss and tell her that I love her. For the 26 years that I've been traveling these roads, these highways, I've seen all kinds of accidents. I've seen some minor ones. I've seen some bad ones. But the one that really gets to me every time I'm driving, and this has already happened quite a few times, is when I'm driving and all of a sudden I see a car go directly to the right. Not slowly, not a little bit at a time, but completely straight across, trying to get to the exit. Sometimes they make it, sometimes they don't. The one on 1604 didn't make it. All I could see was a car just going straight across and was trying to get to the exit, but hit the barrier, and all I could see was dust and smoke. Did he make it? Don't know. But that was pretty scary. Another one has happened to me, but you don't have time to react. They do it so quickly that you don't know what to do. You just keep on going. And mind you, the times that that's just happened, we've gone more than 65 miles an hour plus. That is kind of scary. When my wife rides with me, she's my two eyes, my extra two eyes. And she'll say, "Do you see the car coming?" "Yes, I do." "Do you see that car over there?" "Yes, I do." "Do you see the person walking behind me?" "Yes, I do." But I got to admit, sometimes I didn't see that person or that car. So she's my two eyes. This past October, I had a procedure done, a colonoscopy. Now, the colonoscopy was very easy. I didn't have no problems with it. My problem was the anesthesia. The anesthesia is my kryptonite. Now, it's funny to say, but it's my fact. I don't wake up quick enough. It takes me quite a while to wake up. Even though the nurses are there pushing me, trying to wake me up, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to wake up. When I finally do, it's taking a while. Well, this time, it was quite a while. When I finally woke up, I saw the nurse right next to me trying to wake me up. Then I looked over to my right, and there's my wife. And the nurse is asking me, "Can you sit up?" Well, I'm so groggy. I said, "Okay," so I tried to wake up. So I tried to sit up, She said, "Can you stand?" I said, "Well, let me try." So I almost fell. The nurse had to hold me, and my wife had to hold me at the same time. But they were anxious to get me out because I had been there for quite a while. When I finally started dressing, my wife was helping me to dress. She asked me, "Do you remember saying anything when you were waking up?" I said, "No, I don't remember anything." She says, "Well, let me tell you what you said." I said, "No, did I say that?" She says, "Yes, this is what you said." There's just no way. I don't even remember what I said. Well, it's a good thing that that's all I said. I'm not going to tell you what I said. It's a little embarrassing. It's nothing bad, but it's a little embarrassing to me. Don't ask my wife about it, okay? So there I am trying to figure out, why in the world would I say that? The last two times when I had anesthesia, yeah, it took me a while, but I didn't say anything. This time, I did. So I blamed the anesthesia that they gave me too much. So as I'm trying to get dressed, the nurse there gets a wheelchair and says, "Just sit down in the wheelchair. We'll guide you to the car." They're literally pushing me out. I was there too long. So I get to the car. Belinda has brought the car over. So as I'm close to it, she comes out and says, Do you want me to drive?" I say, "Yes." You see, my wife doesn't drive these interstates. She's afraid to be on them. For the past 22 years, she won't go driving in these interstates. She will if it's necessary, but she'd rather just order Uber. So that's why she asked me, you want me to drive?" I said, "Yes." The procedure was way on the other side of San Antonio. It was on the south northwest section of town, clear across. So she was going to have to drive all the way back home. And she did it. But you see, I couldn't be her two eyes. I couldn't stay awake. I was able to tell her where to turn here and there, and then she finally got on the interstate. Then she says, "Okay, I know where to go." I said, "Okay, but I'm dozing off, so I'm not going to be able to help you." So we made it home. As we parked, she asked me, "You didn't say anything about my driving." "No, I didn't." She thought I was going to say something bad about her driving, but I didn't. God's constant watch over us. But you see, God just doesn't watch us over our driving. He watches over us in our whole life. We sense what he has seen, and we know he is not pleased. He examines our lives with his telescope, and we run far from him. And he scrutinizes the most hidden of our sins with his microscope, which plumbs to the depths of our being. He sees more of us than we see ourselves. We feel the fire in his eyes when we turn our backs on him. Our eyes look down to avoid the wrathful regard for us when we are conscious of having offended our Creator and Lord. His glance, which poses the question, "How could you betray me?" cuts to the quick and sears our souls. God keeps careful watch over his world, and above all, his chosen people. The watchful eye of the Lord does more than observe. Passages which are sometimes translated with the word keep instead of watch over, Psalms 121, 7 through 8, reminds us God's eye-hand coordination never fails. We are thankful for that. His watchfulness spreads his protective hand over his children. He watches over us as he watches over the sparrows, and he checks out how many hairs are left on our heads. Now, when I wrote that, it's in Matthew 10, 20, 29, 31. I'm kidding. I still have plenty of hair. Might be gray, but I still have hair. When I looked at Alex this morning, I wanted to see what this looked. Does he actually have hair or not? So how is the Lord going to see if he doesn't have no hair? But he does. It's paper thin, but I can see it. Also, Jamie's son is the same way. So maybe he just says, well, that's Alex because he doesn't have no hair. It's just very short. He regards us as the apple of his eye, the pupil as the most precious part of the eye. And as he promised at Zechariah's times, he will protect us and send his wrath on our foes because he sees us as his precious people. Zechariah 2 and 8, Psalm 17 and 8. Deuteronomy 32 and 10. He keeps his eye on us. He guides us and counsels us. Psalms 32, 8. We have no need for seeking God, for seeking human approval and praise for the good things we do. For our Heavenly Father dishes out his personal thanks for our taking care of those in need around us. Matthew 6, 4. We seek eye contact with God by plunging into his word. That's a good thing. For he becomes visible in his word, which addresses first our ear and then gives rise to visual images of his hand at work among us. Prayer. It's always a part of meeting God face to face, as well as mouth to ear. Prayer is the instrument he has given to enable us to smile back at him, to seek his aid for ourselves and others, to find his direction for returning to the crowded rooms of life in order to bring his glance, sometimes of disapproval, but in the end, we hope of approval and acceptance to others. At times, we're not certain our prayer has gotten through him. And we can attest to that. He seems silent. Without any reaction, especially when we think he is neither looking in our direction nor prepared to speak with us. We can remember he has always had us in view. That's something to think about. He will not lose us out of his sight. He hasn't from the beginning and also to the end. As frightening as that might seem at times when we are conscious of our rebelling and straying from his household, we can always rest assured he is watching. He watched over Peter in prison, Acts 12:1 through 11, as he watched over Paul and Silas in a dungeon, Acts 16:16 through 40. He found Jonah in the fish's belly, Jonah 2. He finds us and keeps watch over us in our tribulations, and trials, just as he never lost Joseph from his view. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Turn to Revelation 20. And we're going to read 11 through 15. Revelation 20. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. As I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, reading this, you should be scared. But should we? We should not be scared. If we know the word, we should not be scared. At work, I asked my coworker. I'm going to say something, and I want you to answer what you hear and how you translate it. So I gave him a phrase from one of the songs that we sing, one of Joe's favorite. It says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." So I asked my coworker, his name is Bob. I asked him, "What do you think when you heard this? Tell me what it means." He says, "Well, I know that there's another place besides here, which is heaven." I said, "Okay. And what about the treasures laid up?" He says, "Well, I'm a good person. Even though I do this, and this, and that, I still do good." You see, I already knew this is what he was going to say. I already knew because I used to be in the same position. I didn't know God's word. So that's what I would have said. So I explained to him what it meant. And he just looked at me with a puzzled look. So I pray, as we continue to live our days, that he will remember that this is what he needs to be doing. It's sad because he doesn't know the word. He tells me he's a Christian, but far from it. And I told him there's a difference between just saying you're a Christian and a true Christian. True Christian. When you read this, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Matthew 6:20 through 21. We must lay up our treasures in heaven, not here on the earth. The Bible says, and it is appointed for man to die once. But after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. When we draw our last breath, what we have accumulated here on the earth will go to someone else. After we pass from this life, it's sealed, and we will be judged by what is written in the Word of God. John 12:48. God, our Lord's constant watch over us. Brothers and sisters, I'm just a humble servant. I don't have eloquent words to when I come up. Of course, I'm not a preacher. But what I have given and continue to give is what my Lord has helped me to put together. It's not by my hand, it's by His. This is what He wanted me to say. His watchful eye then, His watchful eye now. I speak what the Lord has allowed me to speak, to be able to say. Does God's constant watch over us scare you or me? Or should we be concerned? No, it shouldn't. As faithful Christians, we should always embrace the fact that our Lord watches over us. Are we going to sin and falter? Yes, we will continue. But our Lord, we should always understand that He's there for us. Should you be lukewarm? God says He'd rather that you be cold and hot, but not lukewarm. Well, what does lukewarm mean? And that's going to be up to you whether what you think lukewarm is. Joe, on some of his prayers, he says, but we must do our part. You must do your part. Are you going to continue to be lukewarm? Because the Lord's watching. You can't get away from it. There's no way. This is really important because you don't want to be there. You want to be able to give what you can. Your best. Not just one Sunday morning, and then another pastor, another one, then you come back. But you should always give your effort to be what God wants you to be. Us, as we come up here and talk about God's Word, we can't change you. We can't make your mind change. We can only give you the Word, what God says. Be transformed. Prayer. Our prayers are so important. When we sin, when we falter, when we have problems. But you see, we shouldn't come just in prayer just because of those things. We should always come to prayer even when we're happy, when everything is going well. We should always be thankful and give the thanks to our Lord. We should always embrace the fact that our God is watching over us right now, each one of us. We are so blessed to have that. But those on the outside, are they? No. We are supposed to be the light of the world. And we need to try to do more than just be around. I asked Bob about this phrase, and hopefully he'll think about it. But he's a person that's very stuck in his ways. but I'll continue to try to feed him God's word. Acts 22:16 says, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord." 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I cannot go and hold your hand to come up to say that you need to be baptized. I can't do that. I can't hold your hand to come up. I can't hold your hand to come up if you're needing prayers of the congregation. The ultimate decision is going to be yours. We are only here to give you the word and to say this is where you need to be. So I've given you what I was able to give, as the Lord has prepared me to give. And now, don't ask my wife about what I said, okay? As we stand and sing the song of invitation.